Again, I bring you greetings in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, desiring always to keep that name at the forefront of all that we say and do, and to bear in mind and to have you who listen to bear in mind that all attention in the Word of God is drawn to the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that is so that all other aspects of the Godhead, and we do honor our God in the Trinity of His persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but we are brought to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that thought is expressed in various ways and at different times throughout the Word of God, that if we would see God, we would see Him in the person of Jesus Christ. It is He that has declared all these things to us. And so for that reason, we read in the Word of God that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Him bodily. That more marvelous truth that comes to us of the incarnation of Christ, that is Christ becoming a man. And that He took upon Himself the form of sinful flesh, yet without sin. But that in a body then He displayed the righteousness of God, the very person of God, and the operations, if you will, of the Spirit of God. And again, we recognize one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And yet it is to the Son that we are pointed. God the Father thundered from out of heaven when the disciples wanted to do something differently and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." And He related to the disciples on the eve of the crucifixion that when the Holy Spirit was come into the fullness of His office, that He would bring the things of Christ to bear. He would point us to Christ. He would be the reason of Christ indwelling. It is He who is the giver of life, the quickener, the one who makes alive. You must be born again, and that is a new birth from the Spirit of God. And this was what Christ explained to Nicodemus, or tried to. I don't know that Nicodemus fully understood it, and maybe none of us really do, because the operations of the Holy Spirit are quite mysterious. It is He that brings life into existence, and He doesn't consult us on either how to do it, nor does He set forth any conditions on doing it. It is accomplished as He is one of the persons of the Godhead. And thus it is through the operations of the Holy Spirit, Christ indwells us, and the love of the Father, He said, Christ Himself said that I and my Father will come and dwell in you. We're hid in God. He indwells us. And so what a marvelous truth this is. This is the salvation that we fully understand. This is the salvation that is manifested to us. This is not some contract that we do part and God does part. Salvation is by grace and by grace alone. And we thus are given to understand several things and many things, and precious they are to us as we learn them and as we experience them and as we are given assurance through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not as mere men who have made a deal with God. He saves us by, number one, sending His Son to die in our stead that our sins might be properly dealt with, justified by the blood of Christ. And then He sends the Holy Spirit and makes us a new creature, a new creation. I am not the person I was. I have a new nature. There's an old nature, and it still hangs around, and it still tries to make the body do what it wants it to do. But we have that new nature, and it is what is directing and guiding our lives even now, and so it must ever be. So then, as we think of just such as this, we commend unto you the Lord Jesus Christ, that we look to him. Salvation is in him and in him alone. We have repeated it so often on this broadcast that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that is the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I want to take you for one more time for now into the epistle of 1 John. 1 John, and we're in the latter part of chapter 5. I'm going to read there just the last few verses, beginning at verse 18, where we read, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." And may God bless the reading of his word, as John here says, amen. Now then, as we look to this passage of scripture, we see something of a summary of the book, and that it is a most filling and a most blessed book to study and to read and to reread. Five short chapters, and yet so full of the exhortations unto belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trusting in him, to recognizing his deity, the greatness of his person, that is his Godhood, and to understand that it is essential that you must be born again. And this, we have already acknowledged, is of the Holy Spirit. And like all aspects of salvation, and Paul wrote to the Ephesians and said, "And not of works, lest any man should boast." And so as we see these words here, we are again made to recognize, born again. We know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not. And so when it's of God, again, it's not a deal. It's not a contract. It is a work of grace. It is a mysterious operation of the Holy Spirit, but it brings us to the place to do what we must, and that is to repent and to believe the gospel. A repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have followed me on this broadcast, you know that we often make reference to that. In this book of 1 John, we've met with a strong emphasis on the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Son. We have been presented with the proclamations of these truths, that is, the things connected to it. But we have also been called upon to bear witness to ourselves and in ourselves of these things. And so this thought is not merely reading words off of a page, but it has to do with assimilating these truths. That is, bringing those truths to dwell within us and to experience these truths as being truly the Word of God and the declaration of God. John would press the value of assurance upon us with a view to practice and to experience these things before God and men. Now, I say that, and we've often come across this thought, and so I'm not going to miss another opportunity to do so because it's so important. When I say that John presses the value of assurance, what is assurance? It is that I am able to be convinced that I am saved, that I am the child of God, that God is my Father, that Jesus Christ is my Lord, that my life is governed by He, the Holy Spirit. But that assurance, and many people want to simply categorize it or put it in this line of biblical thought that says, okay, if I just acknowledge certain truths, if I say, okay, they're in the Word of God and I believe the Word of God and that's it, and make it to be only a matter of mental assent, then the true grounds of assurance never comes to us. You see, that is what I would call blind faith. And faith certainly is not blind. Faith sees the Lord Jesus Christ, sees him alive and sees him living with us and sees him in all of his glory. And we are made to depend on that. And so this matter of true assurance is borne out in the experiencing of salvation. I have known too many people and heard of many, many more who have made professions of faith, who have given this mental agreement to the truths of the Word of God and been told that that constitutes salvation, and yet their lives have not changed. Even if they have changed certain aspects of it, they're still being self-driven, self-motivated, pride-oriented, and looking to things not in the manner that is given us. That is, looking to those things in a truly spiritual way. So true assurance cannot be had apart from a living knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the experience of new life in the Lord Jesus Christ being manifested not only to us, that is the sense that I am alive unto God, but through us so that others might see that difference. So the most powerful expression, and we often use in this in pressing logical arguments, that is, you want to prove something to somebody, you try to address them on a common ground, and so we use the phrase, we know. We know that such and such is true, therefore. And this is often done. Well, this phrase is turned three times in that passage of Scripture. And so for that reason, I have titled this message, We Know, We Know, We Know. And so three times he says, we know. And I want to talk to you for a few moments about those things that we know. And this is all begun with this thought from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 3, where we read, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The knowing of God, not just knowledge about God. Again, not just an accumulation of facts that we sort of affirm to be true, but rather being acquainted with God, interacting with God, praying to God, having a sense of being loved of God, having all of these things to be manifested to our hearts and to our minds. And so with this thought in mind, we would look then at these verses of Scripture in that light and then understand what it means to know, what it means to know. So in verse 18 we read, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. And so this we know concerning sin and the wicked one, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, as we think on those terms, it's basically a statement of 1 John 3:9 with the emphasis on being born again. But the fact is that in dealing with the matter of sin, the seed of regeneration remains. And again, in that 1 John 3, we become acquainted with the fact that that which is born of God cannot sin. Now, there's two things that are covered there in that passage of Scripture back in 1 John chapter 3. One of them is that which is born of God cannot sin, and the other is that he that is born of God does not sin. One has to do with sin being the manner or the practice or the ruling principle in his life. And outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, sin rules in the life of all men. We are in bondage to the corruption of sin. And time won't permit to go back and call up the passages of Scripture in which these things are stated, but they are nevertheless there in bondage to sin. Men like to think of themselves as free, acting upon their own free will, when in fact they're being dictated by a sinful nature to do sinful things, to act in sinful ways. And that doesn't mean that they're doing always these horrible things that are looked upon as sin by most of society, but there are those things that are not of faith, that they are apart from God. They're not looking to God. They're not honoring God. They're rather looking to themselves. And so we often hear one say, "Oh, I haven't done anything wrong." And the thing is, have you done that which is right, so that what you're doing, whatsoever you do by faith, and that you do it to the honor of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so there is a distinction that is clearly to be made, and it's important that we understand it. But it's being born, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, of incorruptible seed. What does that word incorruptible mean? It means it can't spoil. I have tried to keep seed over in years past and go to get to it and find out it's molded or something is wrong with it. The bugs have gotten into it. It's been corrupted. And so I didn't even try to plant it. I knew that nothing was going to grow from it. And nevertheless, this which is planted in us, the seed of regeneration, that of which we are born out of, it is the very nature. We were made partakers of the divine nature, Peter writes. And so we have that understanding of then being born of that which cannot be corrupted. And then I know the question is going to come, or the thought gets expressed real quickly. "Well, preacher, are you saying that you don't sin?" No, I am not saying that. I've already said it earlier, that there is an old nature that remains, to whom I must give recognition, I must acknowledge, and that I am still one person. So is there sin in my life? Yes. Is there a nature in my life that cannot sin? Is that new life in the Lord Jesus Christ there that does not sin, absolutely cannot, because it is incorruptible? It has to do with its source. You see, it comes from out of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is derived from His nature, and therefore it is incorruptible. Sin in the new nature is an impossibility. The practice of life in a born-again believer is no more governed by the principle of sin, and there is no continuing in that way. Doesn't say that he doesn't sin. I've reiterated that now a few times. It doesn't say that he does not sin. What it says is he's not governed by sin. He is no longer dictated by sin, and he looks forward to the time when he will be completely free of sin. He will be delivered from that old nature. When indeed this body dies, the old nature has no place to operate. We are given a new body, made like unto His glorious body, fully equipped and fully made up to be compatible with this new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a wonderful thought that I have that within me which cannot sin. Many picture Christ here as keeping us from that wicked one, but I would rather see it as Christ in us, enabling us in the resistance of temptation or to temptation and so on. So it is that, hear what he says here, "But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." It is Christ that protects us. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Deliver us from evil. Keep us from evil. Keep us from the evil one." And we recognize the role of the Lord Jesus Christ in doing that. But the way that he does it is in living within us, in us being made one with Christ, in us being born again of the Spirit of God, we have within us that which is constantly warring against sin and is resistant to temptation, looks to those things that are not of faith, that are not of God, and strives to avoid those very things. So the assurance here given us is that that wicked one is restrained. He can't touch us. He can't harm us in a fatal way. It doesn't say that he might not create some discomfort. He may not throw these things out. But remember, Christ met him head on in the wilderness, temptation, and answered him with the word of God. And not only that, he put sin to death on Calvary's cross as far as his people are concerned. And so there it is that we then are brought into that way. So the wicked one, the assurance is given us that not only do we have what we need to resist, but he is restrained. God's not going to give us over. And I used to hear the statement made, the booger man's going to get you. Well, I'm sorry, the booger man is not going to get me because he is restrained. He is kept. He cannot fatally. Oh, he may bring on persecution. He may do all sorts of things, but these will all only redound to the glory of God. And then a second time, he says, and we know that we are of God. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. So here is the second we know. It has to do with separation or distinction from the world. And this, I used to hear the term that so-and-so, he's separate. He lives separately. And the implication was purely and simply that it's easily to distinguish his way of life from the way of life that is in the world. You see it. Some would say so-and-so is a godly man. He lives a separated life. And that is, he lives in the consciousness of the fact that I'm not of this world. I'm in this world. I am not of this world. I am a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. And so we bear the image and possess the knowledge that we are from him. And this is what the thought means here of God, that we are of God. It means we're out of, we're from God. I've already come across that in the first point, that we are derived. We derive our existence from his nature, that seed, that incorruptible seed. But we know that we appear different and that we act different. I feel different. I experience differently. My conceptions of the world, my things in looking toward the world, are vastly different than what they ever were. But not only that, there's to be visible distinctions. Paul would say of the cross of Christ that by it I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified unto me. That means that the world looks on me and doesn't want anything to do with me. It don't want to be like me. And until a work of grace is done in their hearts, they simply have no desire whatsoever to be caught up in that way. And again, as we look to the various relationships in the world, I don't want anything to do with the ways of the world. And the ways of the world and the people that are of the world, they want to continue in pursuing their own sinful designs. It's all about their pride. It's all about their self-determination, and they have no place for God in their lives. And so there is a visible distinction. And he says this, and he goes ahead and makes the statement, well, I don't have to deal with equivocations about this. He just simply said the whole world lieth in wickedness. The cosmos, mankind. That's what he is talking about here. And that mankind is lying in wickedness. That's the state that they're in. And if ever we saw it, if ever we understood it, we understand it here, we realize that in this present age, look about us, all around the world, what do we hear of? Conflict, wickedness, evil, debauchery, and the things that are going on, especially in the big cities around the world. But on every continent, there is religious persecution. There is the hatred of God. There is the pursuit of the lusts and the desires of the flesh. The world lies in wickedness. We are to be distinctly different. He has made us distinctly different. We know that we are of God, out of God. And then thirdly, we know concerning the Son and of God and who He reveals. And so as we look to that thought again, and we know, that's the third we know, that the Son of God is come, that's Jesus Christ the righteous, and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, that is to know God, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Eternal life, my friend, is not merely living for a long time. Eternal life is being identified and being one with He who is eternal. It is the very nature, the very being, the very character of His life. Be ye holy, for I am holy, pure, undefiled in every way. And so it was with the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. So we know that the Son of God is come. And as I said at the outset, it is in Him that we see God. He has declared that we may know Him that is true. That is to know God and to know the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. We are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. And then makes that declaration. This is the true God and eternal life. God is eternal life. He is the eternal living. It is, again, not that I'm going to live forever, but I am going to be forever with God and one with God. This is the delightful prospect. And then as giving a final object, a final directive, John said, little children, keep yourself from idols. This is, has always been that which crops up among men. It's the tendency of men to worship idols, and the idol may simply be their own pride. It may be the things that they want, the things that they desired, but men have always tended that way. Old Testament Israel was constantly giving itself over to idolatry and was eventually ended because of that. And so it is, we would leave you with that. Keep yourself from idols. Do you see that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone? And I bid you, look to Him. Look to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And my friend, there, fall upon His mercy. Plead for His mercy. Seek His mercy. You have no hope in any other. May the Lord enable you. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We of the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.